I suspect there's not a preacher here who, if he's had an opportunity to introduce Brother Collins as he's begun a gospel meeting at the place where you preach, has not been confronted with that formidable task. How do you introduce Willard Collins? The man is a master at introductions. Anytime you've ever been introduced by Brother Collins, you have the distinct feeling that you wanted to say to your wife, "See, I told you I was important." He has that ability to make you convinced that you're far more important than you ever knew you were. And I'm faced now with that formidable task of introducing him. Most of us have some memory of an initial encounter with Willard Collins. It's hard to forget the first time you ever met him or heard him. For me, it was at a gospel meeting at the Radnor Church in the 1940s, where I was growing up. My father was not a Christian, but by the time that meeting closed, he was. I remember his baptism well. Now, I have to go ahead and say this before Brother Collins does. To hear Brother Collins tell it, when he came to dinner with my family one night during that meeting, he says, "I was crawling on the floor." In the 1940s, I was neither that young nor that uncivilized. So somehow his memories never quite parallel mine. But he likes his story so well, he keeps telling it. He has been my boss, my mentor, my example, my friend. To stand in this pulpit to preach from time to time and see him in the audience, just down here, is on one level intimidating. Those of us who preach understand that. But on another level, no speaker could have a more sympathetic, a more encouraging listener. He has preached all over the world. He has filled large coliseums and auditoriums. He has baptized thousands. He has preached the truth without apology or compromise. I don't think that there is any preacher among us who is more universally admired and respected. And so when we started looking around for the speaker for our opening topic in this series, we could think of no one more suited to speak on teaching the lost than Willard Collins. I would conclude my introduction, as he would often do in his introductions, "I'm pleased to present my friend, Willard Collins."
My friends, I am as scared as the day I preached my first sermon at Farmington. Here I am in Granny White, my home congregation, with people I know. They know me. They know my mistakes. They know any strong points I have. But I'm among friends, and I can just say about anything I want to say because I'm at home. Thank you, Denny. You know how much I think of you. We appreciate these words. God has been good to me. Ruth and I have been married since 1939. We have not had one divorce. She is here. She has backed me up in all my activities. And we're grateful to be alive. I'm glad to speak at Granny White. I love this church. I admire its elders. I admire its preacher. Brother Jenkins is doing a great job. We're growing. We're at peace. And this congregation is a wonderful congregation. I've been coming to it since 1955. I've had to miss a great deal because of preaching. But I really admire Dale, the elders, and the congregation at Granny White. And we're glad to see all of you. Tom Holland follows me. I'm glad to be on the same program with Tom. After I was hired as president of Lipscomb, I was coming to the campus one day, and I was walking, I think, over in front of the administration building, and somebody yelled out, "Brother Collins, Which direction are you going to take with Lipscomb? Where are you going? Where are you headed? You know what my reply was? We have just hired Tom Holland. That's all I said. I don't know if that was enough. That told her the direction. Tom came, stayed with me all the time I was present. I admire him. He's the kind of preacher I like. I think he's a man who preaches the truth. And he did a great deal of good at David Lipscomb University. And we are grateful for what Tom and all of his cohorts did during the years I was present. And I thought that was enough answer. We've just hired Tom Holland. I come today to preach. I'm going to preach just like I was in a meeting at Prairie Hill, Oklahoma, where I started, or wherever it is. I want to preach just like I was preaching in a meeting somewhere, which I've been doing for all of these years. And as I preach, I hope I can be understood and that I can motivate you. The overall theme is teach, teach, teach. Teaching means you present information. It also means you encourage and try to motivate. Jim Bill McIntyre always laughs when they talk about how many I've baptized. Jim Bill said he should baptize a lot. He begins offering the invitation as soon as he hits the pulpit on the first sentence. Jim Bill's wrong. I begin with the song before I get up. I always like the song before I get up to begin the invitation. Why wouldn't you start preaching when you can sing about accepting Christ? So we do encourage people to make decisions. I believe teaching includes motivation. And I am trying to get people to make decisions as I preach. That's a part of it. So we're here to teach, 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 to present information and try to get you to make the right decision today, not tomorrow, but today, and to make up your mind to live right. Why is it that evangelism and personal work are so unpopular in the church? Why is it we do so little personal work? Dale knows I can go up and hold a meeting and be out doing personal work, get along fine. But for Dale to inspire me enough to get me out here walking the streets around the Lipscomb campus or knocking on doors, I don't have that much backbone. I put it off, and you do too. We don't do the personal work we should in teaching because we just put it off. It's hard to get started. It's hard work. But there are passages in the Bible which tell me if I don't encourage the lost to be saved individually and from the pulpit, I will not have the promise of everlasting life. When I read John 3, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have life everlasting. I know that God wants me to teach publicly as I can as a preacher and privately. And when I hold meetings, I try to get the names of prospects and visit them. When I get back to Nashville, I don't do it for some reason. I put it off. When I get back from a meeting, I rest and let Dale preach. I rest, let the members do it, and they don't do too much of it either. And therefore, we in the churches of Christ don't do too much individual evangelism. In the New Testament, they walked house to house and preached and taught. I admire them for it. I would we had a population like that now. I violate the golden text of the Bible when I'm not willing to teach as I have the opportunity. When I hold a meeting, I jump right ahead and get the names of the best prospects according to the preacher or elders. And during that meeting, I try to visit and know them. I like to know those in the audience who are not Christians. I want to look at them and preach to them. I've had people come to me after they were baptized in a meeting and say to me, please look at somebody else the rest of this meeting. You've looked at me and preached to me so much. Let me rest now that I'm a Christian. Yes, we need to meet publicly from house to house, and we need to be teachers. In meetings, we need to teach. In personal work, in local work, we need to teach. The hardest job I ever had as a local preacher was in trying to get people to do personal work. I could fan them for a while, get them out for a while, but they'd give up in 2 weeks. I've never been able to get people to do personal work on a very long, extended period in a very effective way. And if you know how, do it. And tell me how. I haven't been able to do it as some have. And then the Bible talks about the example of Christ. You read Luke and John. You read Luke 15. And as you read these great chapters, John and Luke, about Jesus, he came to seek and to save the lost. I taught freshman Bible at Lipscomb 22 years, and always liked to come to that place where I could talk about lost sheep, lost boy, lost coin. A great chapter about Jesus Christ. And this chapter says Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And if I don't do it, I'm not like Christ. If I don't have the willingness to do it here in life, I am not like the Lord. Then the church, according to Paul and Timothy, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Every congregation should support the preaching of the truth. Every congregation should send out people and encourage them to teach. We have churches in various parts of the world because congregations have acted. And today, when I read teach, 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 I think of that golden rule and how many of us do not keep it. I think of Jesus' mission in coming to the earth and how many of us do not carry it out. I think of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth and want every congregation to be a stalwart group of people for helping save the lost. In these years of holding meetings from 1936 until now, I have tried to teach, teach, teach the Word of God. And as we have sought these things, I have come down to two conclusions. I want to give this to you. Number one, as a preacher, as a teacher, when I go out to teach the lost, as the theme suggests, I have two great realizations that I've developed through the years that I use. Number one, I try to make every sinner, every lost person realize you are on a schedule from God, and at the end of the schedule, you're going to be lost. Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I have been on a schedule all of my life. I believe that you are. And this schedule is youth. Ecclesiastes 12. Then verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 12 says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, I believe these are the hands. When the time comes, they shake. Keepers of the house shall tremble. Strong men shall bow themselves. These are the legs. They get weak. Mine already weak. Hands shake, legs are weak. Those that look out the windows be dark and eyes grow weak. What is that time in life when your hands are shaking and your legs are weak and you can't run and you can't see very much without some special glasses? We call it old age. Youth goes into old age, and you can paint your face, dye your hair, and have false teeth. but you'll still get old. There's no way to keep it from happening. You're on a schedule of life that keeps moving. Youth to middle age to old age. And then, in this schedule of life that you're on, Matthew 25 says judgment's coming. It's in the schedule. And after old age, the Bible teaches there is death. Ecclesiastes 12, man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street, dying. Youth, middle age, old age, and then you die. And I repeat, the schedule is sure, you're on it, and I'm on it. And beyond the judgment, there is the eternity. I've got to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. Matthew 25 gives me the great choice. And as I read the New Testament, Jesus says, come unto me. I have the choice to accept or the choice to refuse, but I pay the price. You are on a schedule as a living soul. According to Genesis, you were made as a living soul, and therefore you and the body will live together during youth, middle age, old age. You die. I understand you and your soul may be separated. I mean, you and the physical body and soul may be separated. Body goes back to dust, the spirit or soul to God who gave it. There is a separation, therefore, when we come to die. And we as living souls go to eternity. I can't change that schedule. And I try to preach that Jesus Christ is the one way from this earth to heaven. When I was in Lewisburg as a boy, talked about Christ, I was taught Jesus Christ is the one way from Lewisburg to heaven. In Nashville, I preach Jesus Christ is the one way from Nashville to heaven. That's teaching, preaching, whatever you call it. We're giving facts and trying to get you to do something about it. One way from Nashville to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. Right. The writer of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. Jesus is the one way of salvation. Reject him, you have no salvation from sin in this world. Reject him and you have no salvation in heaven. So I try to preach and teach. Every person as a living soul is on a schedule that begins at birth, goes to death, and on through eternity. There is a heaven and hell for every individual, be one of them. You make the choice while you live. Every person who dies is ready for heaven or everlasting punishment. And I teach and try to get people to make decisions. Christ, the one way of salvation, he leads to heaven. And you're on a schedule and you can't change it. As sure as I'm standing here, I will die and go to eternity and spend eternity in either heaven or hell. There is no other place. We must be in one of them. Number two, conclusion. God gave the prescription and gave the remedy for getting rid of our sins. You can accept it or reject it. God gave the remedy. Matthew 26, Jesus taught, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We are about to allow some people, as doctors or others, to take remission from religion. I still preach remission. Remission of sins, getting rid of them. Sin remission is a great concern of God. And God gave Christ. And Christ gave his blood that we might have sin remission. My friend Campbell Jenkins had cancer remission years ago. I saw him the other day over at the cafeteria. He's older than I am. He's still in remission, and we're thankful. Campbell had cancer years ago. We thought we were going to lose him, but he was treated, and it was successful in treatment, and he has had cancer remission for years. But there are a lot of people walking around who have never had sin remission. How does that come? It isn't through chemotherapy. It isn't through surgery. How does sin remission come? I dwell on Romans 6 in meetings and wherever I go. I preach and teach today that Romans 6 is a great chapter on sin remission. Romans 6 says, being then made free from sin. What great words for a doctor to say, you are free from cancer. That's wonderful. But if the Lord can say you're free from sin, that's even better. And my Bible teaches that it's possible for a human being to be made free from sin. Romans 6, Jesus died, was buried, and raised. And in Romans 6, the slave to sin can die to sin, like Christ died, and be buried in water like Christ was buried in the earth, and raised from the water a new creation, having met the blood of Jesus in baptism. And when Romans 6 says, you obey from the heart that form of teaching, that means you die to sin like Jesus died, that you're buried in the way of Christ, that you're raised a new creation as Christ was raised, and you obey the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. This is God's way for sin remission. I had it years ago. I was made free from the sins of my past life years ago, and I don't expect to meet them in judgment. And to be a Christian, you must obey from the heart that form of teaching. You must be born again. To be a member of the church and be added to the church, you must be born again. You become a Christian. God adds you to the church. You live the Christian life, and then you die and go to judgment, and you're there as a child of God, having been made free from sin. As a Christian, when you make a mistake, pray God to forgive you. I can go to bed tonight, free from sin. My sins up until the time I was baptized have been washed away. Since this time I've prayed for forgiveness as the years have gone by. I can go to bed tonight and be free from sin. Why? Blood of Christ. God gave the blood of Christ. Matthew 26, and the blood of Christ upon the part of a penitent believer gives us sin remission. And I'm glad I've had friends who have had cancer remission. I'm grateful that I live in this world where I've had sin remission and keep on having it as I make mistakes. You are on a schedule, yes. You've got to die. And you'll die either in Christ or out of Christ. Second, you're living in a world where you sin as an accountable person, and you must have sin remission to be saved. That's bigger than cancer remission. And I preach today that God's remedy is the blood of Christ, that you're baptized for the remission of sins. You're baptized, meet the blood of Christ, and that's God's cleansing power. And there is no other God to save you except Jehovah. And we live in a world where we have cancer remission, I'm thankful, and we have sin remission. Today I come in this seminar to tell you that we live in a world where sins can be remitted forever, and that we can get rid of them down here and never face them in judgment to come by the way of God and the way announced in Romans chapter 6 and throughout the New Testament. I plead with people who haven't had sin remission to have it. I plead with people who are alive and headed for death, who are not saved, to be saved and to die in Christ with the expectation of heaven. You know, I guess the time comes when you speak plainly. I have tried to speak plainly and with emphasis all of my life. I believe in sin remission. I believe that you're baptized into Christ. And as a penitent believer, you can have sin remission by the blood of Christ. I believe Jesus shed his blood and that Jesus is a gift of God. Randall Pardue and I travel together for Lipscomb. I go out with him once a week at least, sometimes more. We were visiting at Lafayette, Tennessee. Dr. Chun, one of our graduates. Dr. Chun said, my parents have stopped giving to Lipscomb. I said, why? Somebody came through town and told them that there was somebody at Lipscomb preaching. You can be saved without baptism. You can be saved, have your sins remitted, without being baptized. Well, I said, we'll arrange to have Steve Flatt call and talk to your parents and get this straightened out. And Steve did. I appreciate Steve as a plain-spoken man. Steve sent back word to us, when you're traveling and are on the road and you meet people like this, you tell them, as far as the president knows, there's nobody at Lipscomb who is teaching you can be saved without being baptized as a believer. That you don't have to be baptized for remission of sins or sin remission. And then Steve said, you also tell them, I don't know of one now, and if anybody finds one and will notify me, he won't be at Lipscomb many days. I thought that was great. I hit the ground running. And that's the way I'm working at Lipscomb. If I hear of somebody and can prove it, I don't want to take hearsay. If I hear of somebody, I'm going to that person, find out, or read his writings. And if you find him, I'll tell Steve Flatt, and I don't think he'll be in the next week. You are baptized to be saved. And we don't want a school that teaches otherwise and won't have it if we can keep from it. And we can. As I stand here this morning and opening this seminar, we preach sin remission through the blood of Christ. We preach you've got to die. That you're on a schedule and you better die in the Lord. I have a doctor who says there is no real easy way to leave this earth. Here I am. Here's Mike over here. We're headed toward the end some of these days. Mike hopes I'm down the line my brother than he is, and I should be. But Tom Whitfield tells me, my doctor, now Willard, I go out there and have a complaint and he'll say, now, Willard, there's no real easy way to leave this earth. Isn't that the truth? I was born, had nothing to do with it as far as I know. I've lived all these years upon this earth. I've got to die. I did not die young. I've got to die in old age. And Tom says, that's kind of bad. You know, where you can't walk maybe sometime, you shrivel up and these things happen, and they talk about poor Brother Collins. He gets old. If you die in youth, they say that awful. Man missed his life, died in youth. But Tom says he has not figured out an easy way to leave this earth in death. I have, as a Christian, found a way. I believe when you die in the Lord, when you die as a Christian, when you have remission of sins, and you live the Christian life as a member of the church. For when you have remission of sins, God adds you to the church. Acts 2:47. And you live as a member of the church. Franklin Camp, my friend, told me, whatever may happen to this country, I want to die as a faithful member of the Church of Christ. I do too. I want to die as a faithful member of the church because I believe God will take care of me if I will. We speak plainly. We beg you. We want you to do all that you can to die in the Lord. Today, I want to talk to you from my heart the best I can. Niall Yearwood was a great friend of mine. Niall built most of the buildings on the Lipscomb campus. As a contractor, he was a real good one. Niall came to me one day when he heard something about the church. He said, Willard, I believe the Church of Christ in Nashville needs a spiritual awakening. I guess that's right. That we need a spiritual awakening about Christianity and what it's all about. And this morning, I plead for this spiritual awakening right here in Nashville and everywhere else. I hope I can go to other places and plead for a spiritual awakening. Instead of members of the church trying to shoot each other, instead of spending so much time in quibbling over opinions, instead of doing harm by the way we live in laziness about personal work and other things, I make a plea for a spiritual awakening. Has three parts. Number one, I plead for the praying Christ. Jesus of Gethsemane, Jesus who told God about death on the cross, not my will but thine be done. Jesus who saying by example, I'd rather die by crucifixion than disobey God the Father. Second, not only Christ, the dying, praying Christ. I plead for the crucified Christ who shed his blood that you can meet in the way outlined in Romans 6. He shed his blood that you might be forgiven, that you might tell others, that you might go to heaven. He shed his blood that we might be saved. We need a spiritual awakening to teach this crucified Christ, to teach about the praying Christ. And then in the third place, I plead for Christ, the head of the church. He is. Paul says in the New Testament, Christ is the head of the church. The church is composed of all those who have been scripturally baptized and have been added to the body. And Christ heads a great group of people, Christian people, people who have been born again, people who have been saved because they've been taught. And he is the head of the church. And he is leading the church on earth and will lead members of the church to heaven. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to be faithful members of the church and to lead others to Christ and to heaven. I plead for the awakening. Christ, the praying Christ. Christ, the crucified Christ. Christ, the head of the church. Let's spend our time about Christ. Well, the gospel says, John 12, Jesus said, I if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. That's the way. Lift up Christ. He prays, he dies, he's the head. Lift up Christ on the cross and let him draw all men. Let him draw families. Let him draw people to him. They can become Christians and live right. Teach, teach, teach. Teach the praying Christ. Teach about the crucified Christ. Teach about Christ to have the church. Teach about the church. And I believe if we'll teach, teach, teach on earth, we can reap, reap, reap in heaven. I still have hopes that someday I can die and go to the New Jerusalem. And there I can live in peace forever. There I can live in happiness. I can see what New Jerusalem looks like, how it feels. I'll never have to die, never have any more pain. I will be in heaven. We have so many kinds of churches down here. I know it's confusing, but I'm willing to say that the church of the New Testament is the true church, that Christians are added to it. And if you live as a member of the church described in the New Testament, if you live as members of that church in faithful service, you can die and know about the New Jerusalem from reality. I am glad to be a member of the Church of Christ. I think we're trying to do what the Bible says. And I don't plan to leave the church and join any kind of community church or join a Protestant church. I just want to be a faithful member of the church. Protestantism is not the way of the Lord. Community church is not the way of the Lord. I can't believe that Catholicism is God's way. At Vanderbilt, I had a course in religion called A History of Religions. We talked about Shintoism, Confucianism. We talked about Hinduism, Buddhism. And, oh, my heart was heavy. All these kinds. I am glad I had a mother who knew the true God. And that ultimately my mother and father received remission of sins. I'm glad they carried me to the Church of Christ, where I was taught. I was taught to love God, to love the Bible. I was taught that there is one way of salvation. That way is Christ. I am glad in a world in the midst of all these different religions, I can be just a Christian. A member of the Church of Christ, and can live and die in hope. I believe in God, in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Church, the body of Christ. I believe I'm on my way to heaven. I believe that right is right, that we need to speak plainly, and that together we need to renounce sin and lift up Christ. Teach, 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 and you will reap, reap, reap. God is bountiful. God is right. And all these other religions have so many false teachers. The other day, I received a call from one of our graduates at Lipscomb. I'm ashamed of him. I knew him well when he was here. He preached formerly for the Park Avenue Church of Christ in Nashville. He's a native of West Nashville. You know what he's doing now? A Buddhist monk in a monastery in California. Carl York Smith. He's Smythe now. Changed his name. I said, Carl, what you doing? They're taking care of me. I'm a Buddhist monk. How many helpers do you have? I have two young men who look after me. How is Charlotte Avenue? How is Park Avenue? How is Lipscomb? I am so glad I know the difference between Christ and Buddhism. I'm glad that I'm not Carl York Smith. And if I were, I think I would have more sense.
Jim, let's sing for Christ and the Church in just a moment. Brother Collins, we appreciate that presentation. I have to tell you, his opening remarks about baptism and how many he had baptized and extending the invitation. When Brother Collins announced that he was stepping down as the pulpit minister at Charlotte Avenue, I was in high school. And the day he made the announcement, I had a phone call that night from one of my friends who went to Charlotte Avenue. And he said, "You'll never believe what happened today." And I said, "What?" He said, "Brother Collins resigned." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "I don't know. I think it's because he's baptized everybody down to the third grade and there's nobody left, so he's leaving." That was an interesting evaluation of his ministry at Charlotte Avenue. Brother Collins, we're grateful for your being on this program and for the challenge you've presented. Jim, let's sing that and then we'll take a break.
Would you like to stand, please, for the song?
For Christ and the Church, let our love.